Good morning, church. Good morning. All right, we're going to jump into a new series today called Uncommon. Uncommon relationship. And it's sad that in our generation today, in our lives today, in the world today, that what should be common is actually uncommon. And around this time of year, as we approach Valentine's Day, we usually do a relationship series. People are kind of in that mood, and commercials on TV, and they crack me up because they sell you 100 different ways that you can, things you can send to your significant other, your spouse, that will make you forever their favorite. You can send them kid pajamas in adult sizes. You can send them 6-foot bears. You can send them 1,000 roses for just the low, low price of, you know, $1,000. You can send them fruit in a basket. You can send them a steak a month. Praise Jesus. I'll take that one. You can send them all kinds of stuff. And our goal is to communicate to them how important they are. Melanie and I have, I think, it's probably a little bit different in our relationship. Is in our there's Bible talks about, or there's a book called The Five Love Languages that we go through with premarital counseling. And you learn that. And one of those is gifts. And those gifts is not Melanie and I's love language. So Christmas and birthdays around our house might look a little bland because that's just not how we express and receive love or communicate love. So what we need to do is now begin to understand as we go through this, and we're going to do one on communication. We're going to do actually one on conflict. We're going to talk about how we do it biblically and how we grow and how we improve. Because here's the problem, and I would submit to you that is what's common in the world. What is common in the world is what does relationships in. Not only, now, for those of you who are single, or maybe engaged, you're not married, or maybe you're divorced, or wherever you may fall in that line, don't tune me out, because this is true for all of us and all our relationships. This is not just solely aimed at married people. But what's destroying, the things that are common in the world are destroying relationships, destroying marriages, parental relationships. Some of you can't figure out why you can't get along with your kids. And it's because the devil has forced us to take the world's way to communicate. And it's all falling apart. So let's get started. Our foundation verse that we'll have each week for this series is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You see, a lot of times we think God is just going to ask you to do something and then throw you a bunch of rules and say, good luck, have at it, right? You've got to do all of this stuff. You've got to be all of this stuff. Now go do it. But that's not how God works. The Bible says that God does one thing first. After you receive Jesus and you make him your Lord and Savior, you submit your life, the Bible says he begins, and look at this verse, he begins to change the way you think. Because if you don't change the way you think, you're not going to change. If you say, I'm going to stop doing something or a habit, or I'm going to change my direction of my life, yet your thinking is what I was doing was fine anyway, that's not going to change. It's not. Bob and I were talking about a friend that we had the other day, and he was a heavy smoker all of his life and got up into his 80s, and the doctor said, listen, you need to quit smoking like now. You've got emphysema, you've got COPD, you're gonna die in the next 6 months if you don't stop smoking. And the guy's response was, I don't think there's anything wrong with it, and I've made it this long. Now, that's his choice. But this, when I thought about it, I thought about the rest of us. We do the same thing. Our thinking has to change. Our thinking needs to be altered the way God thinks. Because look what happens next. It says, then you will know God's will for you. A lot of you are looking for God's will in your life. A lot of you students are trying to find where God wants you to go next, what's school and what's going on. The way you do that is change the way you think. Because when you change the way you think to the way God thinks, then the Bible says, then God's will for you will become known to you. And that's what's good, pleasing, and perfect. God's not going to ask you to just do something he's not going to equip you for. I had a youth pastor growing up that used to say, tell us all the time, and it was dorky and it was corny, and he was kind of a ham, but he would constantly say, you have to change your stinking thinking. Your life that stinks is not going to change until you change the thing that makes it stink, and the thing that's making your life stink is the way you think. Wow, that was a mouthful. So we have to begin to change. And today I wanted to communicate and give this to you in something that's personal to me. Communication, I know I'm here up here every Sunday. I speak in front of people quite often. But if I'm honest, communication off this platform is hard for me. Because I'm very much a get to the point, tell me what you need, I'll tell you what I need, and let's move on. I struggle sometimes, even and Melanie has a counseling degree, and I will a lot of times defer to her on counseling, because when you sit down, I don't really want to hear the whole story. I want you to tell me what you think is your problem in 10 words or less, and then in 10 words or less, I'm going to tell you what your problem is, and then in the next 10 words, I'm going to tell you how to fix it, and we're done. We're 5 minutes. We're in and out. But how does that make you feel? What am I communicating to you? That you're not worth my time. I remember one of the most stark moments in ministry was when I had somebody come to my door one time and I was working on my computer, and they walked in and they go, oh, you're busy. And my thought was, yes, I'm busy. And I just went, hold on a second, I'll finish typing. And when I was done, I realized I just told a person who Jesus gave his life for to hold on so I could finish typing something that was of no eternal value. What am I communicating? So this is something that's personal to me. It's personal in my relationship and just in my growth. You see, the world today around us has become so vicious, vile. No matter where you stand on the political spectrum, who you voted for, who you didn't vote for, you're excited, not excited, the world, you step out online right now, even for something as silly as the Super Bowl tonight, I've watched people stand up and type out the, you know, rise up or do your job. I like the second one, by the way. Just do your job. But we type that, and the next thing you know, like, it goes like, oh, they're talking about your mother. They're talking about how horrible you are. I can't believe you would cheer for the Patriots. I can't believe you would cheer for the Falcons. Or, God forbid, you make a political comment. And I've done it before. And I honestly don't make a whole lot of political statements online at all. Unless it has to do with the sanctity of life, I will fight that one to the death, because the Bible's very clear about that. But even that, you mention that and you just get bombarded with this vicious, vile. People don't know you, just tear you to pieces, right? They just rip you apart. That's common in our world. They're disrespectful. And I even catch myself falling into that culture trap when I'll watch the news. I'm an admitted news junkie, and I'm watching and I'm processing, and I like to think through the politics of it and the people part of it. And I'm just watching people, and I tell Melanie all the time, man, you know, that guy speaking, whatever political party, whatever. Man, that guy's just a moron. He ought to know better than that. You can't do this and expect that to change. You can't move this, or you can't pass this law or vote for this person. That guy's a moron. And I catch myself falling into that trap of letting the world tell me how to respond and how to communicate. And I think a lot of us know what we should be saying, and honestly, we don't. Because of culture. We don't say it because culture says it's not couth, it's not nice, that's not the way you communicate. And how we communicate and effectively communicate is honestly, is made worse. And I did this last week and it worked, if y'all didn't notice. It's by these things. And I can remember, this is date me a little bit, I know I'm not real old, but I am old enough to remember. You couldn't break up with a girl without seeing her, or at least writing some note and folding it up and having it hand-delivered across the school to some girl that says no. Now, relationships are destroyed by just a few little buttons. We've dehumanized people. We wonder why men don't and boys don't respect women is because we've not just dehumanized them with the things we see and the way we see women, but we've dehumanized people in general. Because if I could have been with you for years, but I'm getting tired of you today, I just go, yeah, click, 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 I'm done. And then I can erase you, I can ban you, I can unfriend you, I can unfollow you, I can all, you know, and then I can bash you online and there's no consequences. So it's made worse by the as technology grows, we separate more. It's the and my family's just as guilty. When you go to lunch today, whether you go to the Mexican restaurant, wherever you go today, look around and watch how many families. There'll be four people sitting at a table and all four of them be on the phone. We've taken teenagers to trips and it's quiet. I'm thinking, what? Teenagers are not quiet. What is going on? And I hear, oh, shut up, I'm not. I'm like, is this a new language, like giggles? Like we don't. And then I realize, what are they doing? And I'm like, who are you texting? Like friends at home? No, we're texting each other. You're sitting beside each other. And it just, see, we laugh, but what it's done is dehumanized us. So you can say whatever you want. Now, I'm going to get home to this one, especially in Sylvania. Facebook was good for Sylvania, and Facebook was bad for Sylvania. Because all it did is supercharge the grapevine that we already have. That something can happen on this side of town, and somehow everybody on the other side of town knows about it. You add Facebook in, and now we can say things and do things and proclaim things that you would never do in person. Never say face-to-face. A lot of us have the bravado, oh yeah, I would. I'd say, I'll type out everything I'd say on here. I'll say to your face. No, you won't. No, you won't. There's just nothing you can do to convince me of that. So we've dehumanized people. We're going through our life with words, in our words, and more we're dehumanizing, taking the human element out of people and out of our conversations. That there is a person at the other end of our words. And here, this one, again, I have some very strongly held political beliefs just that are Bible-based, but you know what? I can go to the person who is my opposite, I mean, 180 degrees different. We differ on everything. They're not Christian. They don't believe anything Christian. But standing in front of me is a God-created, God-loved, and God-pursued individual. And there are somebody else on the other end of your words. There's somebody else. And this is a huge problem because a lot of it is going on in our homes. We've dehumanized even our spouses, our kids. And I want to give you these real quick, and I'm going to go through them fast. But I just wanted to show you this. I'm going to give you four levels of communication because we don't communicate with anybody. These are from psychology and sociology, and they play out in the Bible. But I'm going to give them to you real fast. And the four levels, the first one is surface communication. And for the student generation, for the younger generation, and probably even mine, surface communication is this. You're walking down in the grocery store, walking down an aisle, you pass somebody you know, what's up? Or in Sylvania, you pass everybody and we all ride down the road like this. The first several years we lived here, Melanie's like, who's that? I don't know. California, you don't do that. California, you get shot. People wonder, like, what are you doing? Why are you communicating with me? Here in the South, and especially in Sylvania, we have the middle finger of love, and then you have the hay finger. You just ride, and then people ride by, and two trucks pass each other, and hey. And it's like, I acknowledge you exist, and you acknowledge I exist, and we go on about our merry way. And you don't think it's real, then you pass somebody you know, and you go, hey, and they don't go back. I passed you today and you didn't even wave. How many of you have said that? Why? Because now they're not acknowledging you. It's this surface communication. It's no deeper than that. Then there's general information. And a lot of this today we do, Mel and I do, with our phones because we share a calendar. Emma has a doctor's appointment at 4. Mabel's got dancing at 3:30. I've got to be here at 3. I've got to be there at 4. You've got this. We've got this. It's just general information. I'm going to be home for dinner at 6. I won't be home for dinner. I'm going to work late. I've got this. I've got that. That's general information. The sad thing is most of us never make it past this point in our marriages. We don't go any further. We live our lives and live our married lives just passing back and forth general information. The third one is deep feelings. Deep feelings are deeply personal things you feel. Now, here's where we get in trouble. Feelings are not always true, but they're always right. In other words, I feel that the Falcons are going to lose today. That's my feeling based on my vast amount of NFL and football knowledge, which is about that high. That's what I feel. They're right to me, but it doesn't make it true. And we dismiss people's feelings, even politically. There are people who believe they're pro-life, pro-abortion. I think if you're pro-choice, pro-abortion, that you're wrong. And I'll biblically back it because that's what I stand on. But the fact that you feel that doesn't make it true. And we dismiss people because feelings are real, but they don't have to necessarily be true. And it gets us in trouble because that's why we don't go any further. Then the fourth one is deep needs. I heard somebody the other day that has been doing marriage counseling for 30 years. And they said in 30 years, they've never met a couple married or about to be married that you can ask this question to. Give me 5 needs that you can meet for your spouse. And they both write a list, and then you ask one, give me your 5 needs. And none of her needs are on his list, and none of his needs are on her list, and never the two match. Why? Because we don't go this deep, because we avoid it. We go around it. We let barriers come up. We prohibit ourselves from going this far, because if I hold back, I can't get hurt. And again, it's become common. So for us to do anything different, according to the Bible, and follow the Bible's rules, is uncommon. Let me give you 4 more things. This is 4 communication barriers. Now, tell me if this fits. If you've had any long-lasting friendship all the way through marriage, tell me if this fits you. The first one is withdrawal. In other words, you get in an argument, and finally you go, it's the hand. I've had enough. And you just, you chop it off. You walk off. You leave. It's the silent treatment, married folks. Anybody ever had the silent treatment? You can't even look at the other person, because if you break the silence, or you break communication, the communication ban, it's radio silence. If you even make eye contact, you lose, right? You're laying in bed and you accidentally bump and touch them. Oh, you've lost because you've communicated something, right? I heard somebody tell this joke. This is not mine, but I thought it was pretty funny, about a couple who was in, they were in a fight and they were giving each other the silent treatment. Well, they went to go to bed and the man had to get up and leave the house for work at 5 a.m. So he didn't want to break the silent treatment. So he wrote his wife a note, put it on her nightstand, says, please wake me up. When you come to bed, when she comes to bed, please wake me up at 5 a.m. So he rolls over the next morning, and it's 9:00 in the morning. He's missed his appointment, and he rolls over and looks, and there's a note by his bed that says, get up, it's 5 a.m. See, we just get so deep in this that we pull away, and we don't let people come in close because it's about winning, and we failed to communicate. The next thing is escalation. We escalate it. How many of you grew up in a house where you go from 0 to 100 miles an hour real quick? Screaming, hollering, pots flying, pans flying, people flying, dogs flying. If it's not nailed down, it's flying. I didn't grow up in that kind of house, but I have friends who did. Things escalate. I saw a medical, I was reading up on this week, and I found a medical journal. Guys, this is not an excuse, but it makes sense. They tested men, and they figured out that when a man's heart rate gets above 100 beats per minute, he loses the possibility of all rational thought. Makes sense, doesn't it? Wives, you start pushing buttons and you get the man hot and he starts just flying off the hand. He's got a reason. I don't know why, but so we escalate things and it doesn't help. We argue and get loud. You get loud, I get loud. You get loud, we get loud, loud, loud. And we're not accomplishing anything. We're not communicating. We're just screaming at each other. We're belittling each other. We're knocking each other down, which leads us into the next one, belittling. I feel better by making you feel smaller. I don't hold my standard. I lower my standard and try to lower you below that, so I come out on top. I call you names. I make fun of you. I point out your flaws. You go lower so I can feel, you make people lower so you can feel better. And then there's a last one that's called false belief. And false belief is simply this. It's you've accepted a lie. Now, whether you created that lie or the Bible says about the devil that he's what? The father of all lies. I believe this is where we start getting into, now hear me now, demonic influence. I'm not talking about demonic possession. The devil can't possess something that was bought and paid for by our Savior. But he can begin to throw things at you. And you begin to, we get in our marriages and you begin to buy into a lie. Distrust builds. Your husband's home late. He's 2 hours late. Where is he? You either go the route, he's cheating on me, or you go the other. He's dead on the side of the road. He's done crash, and the devil just begins to throw lies, and it becomes dangerous when we don't communicate the way God wants us to communicate. So how do we change? I'm going to go through this quick, but I'm going to give you these 7 things on your sheet. How do we change? My job today is this. You know, I was being funny earlier because I felt like I need a little bit of levity because I'm about to get serious. Because we need to understand the weight of our words. You need to understand the weight of this subject, that what you say has power. Let me say this. There are no neutral words. When you speak to somebody, even the Bible bears it out. You're either lifting them up or you're cutting them down. We buy into this thing that the old cliche of our world and that you hear that says sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. I believe that's one of the biggest lies perpetrated by the devil. And that our society, now don't get me wrong, I'm all for free speech. I'm all for our free country. People fought and died and men and women have served our country so we could have free speech. But your words have power. And just because you're free to say it doesn't mean you should. You can destroy people. If you don't believe me, pay attention to the news. There are kids every day committing suicide based off one thing. The words that were spoken over them. Some of them aren't even getting told it audibly in their ears. They're being told it online and in their text messages and they're harassed and they're committing suicide because they have no other way out, no other hope. Because words have power. So how do we change? How do we understand that your words, my words, have life and death in them? How do we have what is now uncommon communication? And it's sadly uncommon because of our culture. Look at Matthew 12, and this is out of the Message Bible. It says, let me tell you something. Every one of those careless words is going to come back to haunt you. The Bible says that every word you've spoken and every deed you've done is recorded in heaven. Now, the grace of this is that we serve a God who says, I can remove from you your sins as far as the east is from the west. That when you stand before God, those of us who've received Jesus, those words are still recorded, but the price has been paid. These careless words are going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Notice that reckoning is a capital letter. That means it's a literal day. There's a day when the balance of our lives are going to be laid before God, and the only thing that gets us okayed in God's eyes is the blood of Jesus. That there is a day of reckoning. Words are powerful, so take them seriously. Let me say this. I think words have so much power, and I can bear this out biblically. I'm just not going to go deep into it. I think our words and the words spoken over us have so much power that our lives are the sum total of the words spoken over us. Does that make sense? Because we're all going to go through life, and you're going to have that person in your life and the people in your life, it may be at work, it may be a family member, that they're constantly cutting you down. They're constantly telling you how bad you are. They're constantly telling you you'll never make it. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You're too tall. You're too short. Whatever it is, they're going to be cutting you down. This is why I believe that even today, for those of you who are coming, and hope you will join us for step one as you join the family, and then you get into a grow group, you find yourselves in a place where good words are spoken over you, where godly words are spoken over you, because we are the sum total of our words. I truly believe that a lot of where I am today, what I'm doing today, is because I had people that would tell me, it doesn't matter what you think, I know you can do it. I have faith in you. You've heard me say this before. I was told point blank by somebody I very much respected, you're not going to ever be a pastor. It's just not in you. And that was right before I stepped into this. Now, I had a choice. I had a choice to go back to the words spoken over my life that said to me, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you do have a calling on your life, and you don't have to be anybody else. You just be the best Clint you can be. You're not T.D. Jakes. You're not any of these other speakers. I'm not Cam. There are things about Cam when he speaks that I just go, man, I wish I could do that. Like he's just good, but I can't do that. And it would frustrate my life to try to be like Cam, and it would frustrate Cam for him to try to be me. That's what I love about having somebody else that's a godly man that I can hand the microphone to and go, here, teach these people. Share your life with these people. Speak words over them of encouragement. But I've had people in my life speak life over me, speak life over my marriage. And I'm going to tell you this before I give you your first one. If you will buy into this, you will see your friendships, your parental relationships, your marriages, your work relationships, all of those will turn around. And I would submit to you they'll turn around very quickly. If you can do these seven things and begin to think this way and not the way the world thinks. The first one is praise. Not praise like we praise God, because only God is worthy of that. But praise like, instead of looking at somebody and immediately, and this is, I'm telling you, there's a critical part of my personality that I'm learning to push aside. I'm not good at it, but I'm getting there. But I'm learning to go, I can see good in everybody. I usually use the Jeffrey Dahmer example. Y'all remember who Jeffrey Dahmer was? Guy who killed all those people and then ate them. And I remember seeing and hearing Christians, that guy deserves, and I can't believe there's nothing good in that guy. And I was right there with him. Jeffrey Dahmer went to prison and was in prison not very long. And right before in prison, a prison chaplain went to him and he got saved. And then the couple days after he got saved, he was beaten to death. And he's now sitting, I believe, no man can judge his heart. I don't know if he truly received Jesus, but we're basing the argument that he did. And if he did, he's sitting in heaven, right? We'll be sitting right next to us. But you can find even that person and go, there's something good about you. There's something. I'm going to focus my words on the good I see in you, not only now, but what you can, not only what you are now, but what you can become. And you may not believe this, and I don't say this in any bragging way or prideful way, but I truly do believe in you. Even the people who are not here today, and hopefully they'll listen to this message online, I truly do believe in you, and therefore I believe in the church, and I believe in what God's called us to do, and that we can do it. Not because of me, because I believe God has put that good in you. Now, if we change our minds and begin to think this way about the people sitting next to you, the people that sit next to you in the office, you may not believe this, but no one believes in you like I do. And we're going to learn to say it to people. We're going to choose to highlight the good of people. Proverbs chapter 25 says that timely advice is lovely like golden apples in a silver basket. What the heck does that mean? It just means something that's valuable and good. Timely advice in this time frame would have been, I'm giving you something that is not only valuable and it can and sustenance, but it is worth something. Speaking praise over people. You want to see this in action? Get on our dream team and go over and work either with the students or in the nursery or in the kids' church. And go speak daily to kids and praise them and tell them how good they are, even when they're driving you nuts. Begin to speak life over them. And you want to see kids change? They'll change. Because it's not what they're hearing at home. And it's not what they're hearing in school. And there's got to be somebody that can counteract all the negative things and all the worthless things that are told to these kids. You want something to do? We'd be glad to have you. Get busy. Cam and Gentry would love to have you come help. Tell teenagers that they are valuable, that God did send their son for them, that girl who's been rejected and told how horrible she is, that you are loved and cared for. That'll change a life, and you'll see it in action. The second thing is Thanksgiving. Again, being honest, this one's hard for me. It's not that I'm not a thankful person, but I'm not wired this way. I am grateful, but I'm not expressive about it. Somebody gives me something or gives me a gift, thank you, I appreciate it. That's just about as far as I go. Be thankful. Look at people and be grateful for them. When you go to lunch today and that server comes to you and she's worn out and your food's cold and terrible because they're so backed up and the cook's messed it up, but we blame the server and she's on her second job or third shift with four kids trying to feed them, make it all work. How about just be grateful? Just be thankful. And here's the thing, just being it doesn't count. You have to do it. Give them a tip. And give them a tip, but they look at it like, are you sure? I've learned to do this. I don't know whatever credit card you have, but my personal credit card, if say there's a $10 meal and I leave a $10 tip, 2 days later, I'll get a text message. Hey, we're just checking. Is this right? Because they're checking to make sure the server didn't change it. I've kind of made it my mission. If I don't get one of those texts, I'm not doing it right. I'm not saying that to tell you to throw money away or to be silly, but it just kind of reminded me, wow, if the bank thinks that's too big of a tip, then what is it when I don't set that off? Is it just okay? Does it communicate gratefulness or thankfulness? Try this today. This is hard. I tried it yesterday, and I know I failed. I was with Johnny yesterday. I was determined. I'm going to say thank you 10 times today. We went to return some merchandise to a large store, which shall remain nameless in Statesboro. It's got a blue W. And we're remodeling next door, and I go in, and I had to have some help because we were putting some TVs next door, and I had a big TV that I had to take back that was dead on arrival when I got it. That didn't make me happy either. I was not grateful for that. And so I had Johnny help me go take it back. And we get over there, and the lady says, well, you got to pull the TV out. And I said, didn't I? I said, you want me to pull the 55-inch TV out of this box? She goes, yeah, we got to check it. Okay, I mean, you can pick the box up and tell there's a TV in there. Nope, you got to open it. And I got to check the serial number. And the serial number has to match the box that you brought it back in. And I said, but ma'am, I brought two TVs, and I didn't check the serial numbers. I just got the TV and put it in a box and brought it back to you. She goes, well, I can't take it. And I said, well, I live in Sylvania, so you're going to keep this TV, and I'm going to have to go get another box and bring it back to you. And finally, my message came back to me. And I said, you know what, we'll work it out. And you can ask Johnny. The moment I said that, she goes, well, let me go see what I can do. And she comes back around and says, didn't she? We can take it. I don't know what she did. I don't know what changed. I don't know if she broke a rule that she was previously not going to, but she just suddenly changed. And I remembered this part of my message going, just be thankful. She's probably tired and been here a long time and dealing at the service counter with a lot of people who are probably really ugly and rude to her and blaming life on her. So just be thankful. And it changed. And I remember thinking, this stuff works. I was like, wow, I'm going to preach this tomorrow. So it just began to change. Proverbs chapter 18 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will what? Eat its fruit. You don't like the fruit you're eating? Change the trees you're planting. You don't like what's coming back to you? Then begin to change the things that's in your mouth. This tongue, the Bible says, is set on fire and it needs some help. And it gets us in a lot of trouble. Look what this next verse, this is specifically to you married folk. Proverbs 18:22, the very next verse says, he who finds a wife finds what is. Let's say that together. Finds what is.
Good.
Now, men, let's say that together. Finds what is.
Good.
And then does what? And receives favor. How about telling your wife what's right with her instead of telling your wife what's wrong with her? How about telling, get out of marriage for a minute, telling your friend, your child, your son, your daughter, what's right with them? And you may have, don't get me wrong, I understand, you may have to look hard. You know, I told somebody in a counseling one day, I said, listen, just look hard and find something. Find something. Honey, you buttoned your shirt today. Honey, you got the same pair of socks on. You got matching shoes. Come up with something. Something they did right today. Honey, you warmed the coffee today. I appreciate that. Say something good. Do something besides point out their faults. Tell her what's good. Have you ever thought about doing that? And then pointing out her thoughts, and then you wonder why every time you argue, you go back to that point? It's because she expects you to. Number three, before I get myself in trouble. Number three, affection. Just that word, a lot of the guys kind of go, ooh. Affection. Openly express affection. And many of you, including me sometimes, you can't do this. And some of us, the reason we can't do this is because we feel like if I don't express to you my love, I'm not inviting you in. And if I don't invite you in, you can't hurt me. And these are married couples that are doing this. You wonder why you don't have close friends. It's because you don't let anybody in. Just the other day, I don't know if he's, I don't see, is Jeremy here? Jeremy's not here. I was going to pick on him. I was talking with Jeremy the other day on the phone, and we were talking about something, and it's just my habit, especially if I know you or I feel like I've known you at all, and then I will end the conversation, okay, talk to you later, love you, bye. It's just habit. And I do it, it's funny because the fire and police guys, they look at me like, but I've noticed this, and I caught Jeremy in it the other day, that if I do it long enough, I go, okay, bye, I'll talk to you later, I go, love you. And I heard him go, love you. And then he hung up like, oh God, what'd I say? you see, sometimes when you just express it to somebody, you never know what kind of button you'll push. And it was, I may be totally wrong, and he may kill me for this later, but I could just hear him go, love you. And I heard his thought of, what did I just say? I just told a guy, I don't know, I love him. But see, we need to change the way we communicate. Change the way that you're not going to get hurt just by simply telling somebody you care. Express you care. Some of us, and I'm going to pray for this later, some of you just need heart healing. You need to let God heal your heart because you've been so wounded, so damaged by a relationship, you can't express your feelings. You can't even say to somebody, I love you. Even if it doesn't have to be ooey gooey, like sappy. Guys, you just go, I love you, bro. Just say it. And it's funny to watch, even with Jeremy and watch the fire guys, just even Thursday morning. I have to give a shout out to the guys in Sylvania. They pulled a woman and a baby out of a house, the fire I was at on Thursday morning. But even those guys. I mean, that was a good thing. And I was in the fire. I went in the building with them. I was helping. But afterwards, I was just giving them fist bumps. Good job. Good job. And it was funny. Love you, bro. No one say nothing. Love you, bro. And I get to one guy, and I've been doing it for a while. I said, love you, man. He said, love you. And it's like it's coming out, and he feels it, but I got to turn away so you can't. Why are we that way? The Bible says that God so what? Loved the world. He expressed it in the way that none of us could ever imagine expressing it. Express it. Jeremiah 31:3 says, God speaking, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with an unfailing love. Why? Because I'm drawing you to myself. I want to get to know you. Number four, encouragement. This one's simple. Find somebody who is discouraged and encourage them. Find somebody who in your life, your kids. Sometimes with our girls getting up in the morning, Mabel will come to me some mornings and just hug me. And then there's other mornings she doesn't want anything to do with me. She's fine on her own. Find something. Find somebody that's just discouraged and encourage them. Give them some form of hope. You can make this. It's going to be okay. I'm here with you. But tell them they can do it. Tell them that you're pulling for them, that they make a difference in your life. And this is in stark contrast to the world's teaching, because the world's teaching says the very first thing you do is tear them apart. Again, not a political statement. I said it in the last presidency with President Obama, and I'll say it with President Trump. The first thing we ought to speak, according to the Bible, is blessing. No matter what you think about either one of them's political beliefs, their life, their faith, the Bible says that we're to pray for our leaders. And some of us, depending on your political belief, it may be just God help them. And that's fine. But some of us just need to change and think encouragement. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29 that don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is what? Say this with me. What is helpful for building others up. And I'll get to this in a minute. I'm not saying you ignore truth, that you don't correct things that are wrong, that you don't speak truth to your kids, you don't speak truth to those relationships that you have. But the Bible here says, don't get anything out there that's tearing somebody down. It's not your job. I had somebody tell me one time as they were teaching, they said, it's my job to preach to you and make sure that you understand that I bring conviction. No. And afterwards, I went to the guys like, bro, you're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. Because the Bible says that he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's what convicts us. Your job and my job as we talk to people is not to bring conviction on them, it's to bring grace and mercy and introduce them to the one that brought it to them. Encourage people. Don't say anything that doesn't build them up. This is where I insert that again. There's no neutral words. Build others up according to their needs, not yours, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't say what benefits you, because it may make you feel better, but you're tearing that person down, and that may be the last thing that person hears. It happened just last week. A young teenage boy killed himself because on Twitter, online, these people were just pounding on him and beating him up and telling him he was fat and ugly and unathletic. I mean, they just tore him up in everything, every imaginable way. Emasculated him in every way you could think of, and he just had enough and he killed himself. Encourage people. It's simple. Find somebody that's discouraged and encourage them. I'm telling you, this will change the church if we'll just do these things. Number five, and I gotta hurry, kindness. I'm trying to create an environment around me that is safe. And I'm not talking about these politically correct safe spaces. Those are just people that need to grow up. Vile words have no place in times where, in my life, and I know there's things in times when I've said things to Melanie that I said for no other reason other than just to hurt her, other than just to get a jab in. That getting loud doesn't change anything. Getting our way doesn't change anything. It makes it worse. Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words does what? Makes it worse. It makes it worse. And the sixth one, truth in love. This is what I was talking about. Some of you are thinking, man, Clint, this is all kind of ooey gooey and you want me to be mushy and we can never confront things and bring correction and straighten people out or straighten my kids out or speak truth. No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because the Bible says of Jesus that here's how you do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says that we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like who? Like Christ, who is the head of our church. The Bible actually said, this one's not in your notes, but you can jot it down in John 1:14, that he said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. You can't do one without the other. You can't just begin to just tell people your truth. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Because that's not what God did to us. God said you're wrong, but guess what? Here's your way out. So here's what it looks like. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. That's what Paul said. You're just supposed to keep going and sinning and sinning and sinning. I'm telling you the truth, but I'm just going to give you grace and grace and grace. It's what I call, there's a whole teaching going through Christianity today called greasy grace. You just do whatever you want to because you repented, God forgives you. That's not what this is at all. Grace without truth is meaningless. So truth with grace, the Bible says, is medicine. Jesus told you truth, but then he said, okay, listen, now I'm going to tell you this truth in your life. You're never going to make this on your own. I can help you. Here's your way out. Here's the way this is going to go. Here's how it looks for you. And number 7, prayer. Now let me tell you 2 things. I've gotten good at this and I have failed at this. This is one of those things that when you respond and do it and you're like, ooh, what did I just do? Because it just kind of comes up in you. Take a few seconds and pray with somebody. I know the Bible says, and there's a verse that we use in Project 216 that says, don't just pray for them, do something. But the flip side is true. Don't just throw something at them, do something for them, and then not pray for them. You want to learn to communicate. You want to learn to change your heart. Pray. Because your heart will change when you involve God in the process. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9. It says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Why? Because I've gotten God involved. I've gotten him into the process. Somebody in your life, your spouse, your friend, they may be saved or unsaved. And I said this a couple weeks ago in talking about prayer. Prayer does not have to be in King James English. Prayer does not have to be, it doesn't even have to necessarily be spontaneous. I would encourage you to do this. If this is hard for you, then pre-write, script a prayer in your mind. I'm going to have lunch today with so-and-so, and I know their mom just died and they're probably grieving, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. Write it out. There's nothing wrong with that. And before you leave, just say, hey, can I pray with you? I know your mom just died. Most of the time, even sinners will not tell you no. And then just, okay, can I pray with you? Your mom just died. Okay, God, I thank you that you said that you give us peace. Give Billy here peace. Help him through these tough times. Amen. How long did that take? Just a few seconds. But what's changing now? What's changing now is you just now connected your heart with God and you just planted a seed of God in their heart, whether they know it or not. And some of you today, you need to have your hearts healed. So for just a minute, I got 1 minute left. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes. If that's you this morning, I'm not even talking, we'll get to salvation in a minute. Because there's a lot of us Christians who need help. You can't show affection because you've been wounded. And I'm not going to embarrass you and make you stand up or call you forward. I just want you to wave at me. And I'm going to pray for all of us. I want to pray with you. If that's you this morning, say, Clint, I need God to heal my heart. That's what I thought. There's a couple hands going up. Anybody else? Don't be shy. My heart needs some, I need God to put back the way I need to be, not the way I am, because the way I am is just not right. God, to heal some hearts this morning. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, for those who raised their hand, They were saying to you, Father God, my heart needs help. God, you're not in just in the restoration business. You're in the recreation business, the new creation. Father, I thank you that their heart is made whole, that the love that maybe they have trouble expressing, you would show them, Father, and give it to them like they've never felt it before, the power of your love, the power of who you are as their Father that you so passionately want to pursue them. So that, Father, as their hearts are healed, they can then begin to express the affection, the kindness, the encouragement that you have done to us. And I thank you for that now, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, there are some of us, you may say, I don't know if my heart needs healing, but I wish I could have some words back. I'm Clint here is right there with you. Though you said those things and then you wish you could just catch the word and bring them back, but they don't come back. And you just need to ask God to forgive you. Again, just real quick, I'm going to get out of here. Just wave at me. I want to pray with you again because there's a lot of us, and my hand's up. Your eyes are closed with my hands up, and there's a lot of other hands going up. Things you've said that you just need God to forgive you. Father, I thank you for those of us who are raising your hands, and I'm right there with them. Father God, do whatever it is you do and however you do it with your grace and mercy, and pull out the damage, heal the damage that our words caused on somebody else. Father God, so they know how much we love them. Father God, help us to not throw those darts, not throw those shots at people intending to hurt, but Father God, the way you would speak to us, intending to bring life, love, and encouragement, Father. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name.